Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, you guys are sure are quiet this morning. I wasn't expecting that from a Resurrection Sunday crowd, but that's all right because I was praying just a moment ago and I was asking, Lord, I pray that you would move in this time as I transition to share the word because I believe that God has given me a word that is going to speak life to your bodies today. So I want to ask you to prepare yourself to receive the word, but every single year around this time, this Easter season, as we have Good Friday, and you know, last week we had Palm Sunday, and what an incredible thing it is to celebrate that. But every year around this time, around Easter, what I do is I just begin to reflect, and it makes me realize and appreciate the goodness of our God. When I look at the death, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, I cannot help but think about how good my God is. I can't help but think about how loving he is and how kind he is and how amazing the sacrifice that he made for me and for you is. Because if you think about it, he didn't have to send Jesus, but he did. Jesus didn't have to come, but he did. He didn't have to leave us the helper of the Holy Spirit when Jesus ascended to go back to the Father, but he did. He could have left us in our sin and in our shame and in our offenses and in our guilt and in our wickedness, but he didn't. He could have turned his back on us and said, I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to heal you. I'm not going to cleanse you. But he didn't do that. You know what he did do? He sent his only son to die on a cross. I can't help but think about the most famous scripture of all time. We all know it. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that son came willfully. One of my favorite passages of scripture is in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. And Paul writes and he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Let me talk to you about that passage for just a moment, because every time I think about that passage, emotion wells up inside of my heart when it gets to that part where it says, though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor, so that I, through his poverty, might become rich. Let me explain to you what that means for just a moment, because the word poverty in Greek means destitute, okay, or destitution. Do you know what the word destitution means? This is what Jesus chose to take upon himself so that you and I could become rich through him. This is what destitution means. Poverty so extreme that one lacks the means to provide for oneself. That's what he chose to trade perfection for. Is though he was rich, he was in heaven, he was with God, there's no sin in heaven, there's no pain in heaven, there's no suffering in heaven, there is nothing outside of perfection in heaven. And the Bible says, yet for our sakes, not because he had anything to gain from it, not because it was going to benefit him in any way, but for your sake, he became poor, he lowered himself from heaven, he became a man, and he became obedient to the point of death, so that we, through his destitution, lacking the means to even provide for himself, we could become rich. What does that word rich mean? It means to have abundant resources. So for our sakes, he lacked the means necessary to even provide for himself. When he hung on that cross, the very face of his Father, who he had looked upon for eternity, was turned away from him and couldn't even look at him. He didn't even have the means to provide for himself. And his body became dead and it was placed in a tomb so that you and I could have the abundant resources of heaven at our disposal to love and to be pure and to be righteous and to be holy and to be free and to be kind and to be joyful and to be happy. He traded all of it so that we could have the abundant resources of heaven. The blood that was shed on that cross And don't worry, I'll get to the resurrection, but we can't talk about the resurrection if we don't first talk a little bit about the cross. The blood that was shed on the cross gave us access to many resources that our sin had separated us from. Because you see, when man and woman were first created in the garden, they had access to everything but one tree. There was nothing. They walked in the cool of the day of the garden with the Father. They were with him constantly. They had constant contact with him, relationship with him. But when sin entered the world, it separated man from those abundant resources. And the ground began to produce thorns. And man had to till and to work the ground. So we were separated. And it was our sin that separated us from those things. But it was the work of the cross that restored to us the ability to have access once again to the abundant resources of heaven. First and foremost, the most important resource is the resource of relationship with our Father. The ability to be in his presence. And I don't think we fully understand what took place on that hill in Israel some 2,000 years ago. There was an exchange that took place. There was a transformation that took place, and it was the exchange of our sin for his forgiveness, our sickness for his healing, our addictions for his freedom, our anxiety for his peace, our darkness for his life. It was a transformation. It was an exchange. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "You were once darkness." Think about that for a moment. Not you were in darkness. You were darkness. It's one thing to be surrounded by darkness as we are in a world today. But it's another thing to realize that before Jesus Christ shed his blood and we accepted him, we weren't just in the darkness, we were of the darkness. We were a part of it, but he said, but now, not you're in the light, you are light. Jesus said, you are a city that sit on a hill which cannot be hidden. Therefore, let your light so shine before men so that they can see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There was an exchange that took place where all of our sin and brokenness and the chastisement of the world was placed upon him, and he exchanged and gave us the opportunity to become holy. The cross of Calvary was hands down the greatest moment in human history until Sunday rolled around. So think about this. Jesus single-handedly fulfilled the two greatest moments in all of history in one weekend. One thing I love seeing, I'm a sports fan, and I love seeing records be broken. You know, they say records are meant to be broken. And there is nothing like seeing somebody fulfill that in their life. A dream that they've had since a child to play in a certain event or to win a certain event or to break a certain record. And all of a sudden they do it. And it's so mind-boggling as, wow, everything they put in to get there. And it's cool. It's great. It's inspiring. But Jesus did the two greatest things that have ever been done in one single weekend because Jesus is the greatest of all time. You know, Tiger Woods played in the Masters last week, and it was amazing to see him finish, and people all the time, he's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. I'm not taking anything away from the ability or talent of Tiger Woods, but I'll tell you this, there's only one greatest of all time, and he's not a GOAT. He's a lion. He's a lamb. He's a savior. He's a friend. He's a lover. He's perfect. He's good, and in one weekend, he fulfilled the two greatest things in all time by dying on the cross and raising on the Sunday morning for our sins to be removed completely. When dawn began to break on that first Easter Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit is what quickened the body of Jesus. Do you realize that? We know that because of Romans chapter 8. In a moment ago, we were singing, by your spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected king is resurrecting me. And that comes from the idea of Romans chapter 8 when Paul says, the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, he will also give life to your mortal body. So on that Sunday morning, it was the Spirit of God that slipped into that tomb and began to awaken the dormant, dead, lifeless body of our Savior that had been through excruciating pain and was laid in that tomb. And hope for the world was awakened on that day. As he rose again, so he gave us the opportunity to rise again. And in it, he gave us and he took victory over death, hell, and the grave. And if that doesn't get you excited, you need to check the batteries on your pacemaker. Come on. You need to realize that if Jesus rising again from the dead doesn't excite you, then something's wrong. He's not dead. He's alive. Amen? So my title for this morning is simply Raised to Life. That's what Jesus happened to Jesus on that Easter Sunday morning. That's what's going to happen, what he gave us access to in our life. And I want to speak to you from a portion of scripture that may not be typical for an Easter Sunday morning, in that it doesn't come from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's not from the Gospels. Now, we're not going to read, you know, where it says, he is not here, he is risen. I think that, you know, all I hope that you take time to read those today. But this is the portion of scripture that the Holy Spirit led me to as I was preparing and praying for what he wanted me to share with you today. So if you have your Bible, get your Bible out and go ahead and stand to your feet. We always stand for the reading of the Word of God because we believe that it's pure, it's true, it's good, it's perfect, and it has the power and the ability to transform our life. So go with me to the book of Romans in the 4th chapter, and we're going to read the 25th verse. This will be our text for this morning as we look to the perfect law of liberty that can change us and transform us. And we're going to read what Paul wrote concerning the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Romans, the 4th chapter and the 25th verse. If you're there, say, I'm there. All right. If you're not there, just look at your neighbor's Bible because here we go. Romans 4:25. Who, speaking of Jesus, was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I want to read it one more time. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I ask that by that Holy Spirit that quickened the body of Jesus Christ on that fateful Sunday morning, that you would also quicken my body today as I announce and herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would give these the hearers ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. God, I pray that you would come and blow in this place with the presence of God. We don't want to do anything, God, without your presence. So I pray that you would fill this place right now. And we just say, come, Holy Spirit. Sweet Holy Spirit. I thank you that we're standing on holy ground today. It may be the city auditorium in the natural, but this is the house of God. This is the place where your glory dwells, and we say today that we are standing in your presence, and we love you, and we're thankful that we get to serve you and be a part of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. Romans 4:25, he was delivered up because of our offenses. I want to talk about that for a moment. He was delivered up because of our offenses. That word delivered in the Greek means betrayed. So think about this. He was betrayed because of our offenses. I find it amazing that we all want to point the finger at what Judas did. Judas was the betrayer. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Judas was the bad guy. Judas was the greedy one. Judas was the one that kissed him and betrayed him in the garden. Judas was the one that committed the act of betrayal against Jesus, but in reality, he didn't act alone. You know, there's in the world, there's something called the fall man, meaning he's the guy that gets punished for the crime that everybody committed. So Judas gets the blame, and we want to point fingers at him, and we want to blame him, and we want to be upset at him. But in reality, the Word of God says he was betrayed because of our offenses. So Judas gets the blame, and he gets the finger pointed at him all the time. But in reality, I helped him. You helped him. Every man and every woman that has ever lived, breathed, and been on this earth played part in the offense that was committed against our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ of betraying him. So Judas wasn't the only perpetrator in this crime. You and I betrayed Jesus because of our, what does it say? Offenses, our shortcomings, our mishaps, our sin, our failures, our weakness. is what put him on that cross. He was betrayed and delivered, not for just any reason, but because of what you and I have done. He was delivered up to be crucified because of the offenses of the weight of humanity. He didn't deserve the punishment, but he chose the punishment anyway. That's why in the garden he said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." As it's been said time and time again, he paid the debt that he didn't know and that we couldn't afford. But he brought us into the place. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that we through his poverty might become rich, having abundant resources. He took our offenses and he traded them for an abundant resource of joy and peace and hope and love and freedom and happiness and walking in his spirit. And may we never forget that it was our offenses, not just Judas. Listen to me. Not just the murderer, not just the drug addict, not just the adulterer, but you and I are responsible for Jesus hanging on the cross. You know, we like to say all the time, he hung on that cross for me. It's true, but he also hung on that cross because of me. Not just for me, but because of me. We have to take personal, responsibility and realize. We sang a song Friday night, Good Friday, one of my favorite songs of all time, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And there's a line in there. It says, "It was my sin that held him there." On that cross, it was because of our offenses that he was betrayed. So he didn't just hang on the cross for you, which he did, but he hung on the cross because of you. And I, for one, want to praise him and thank him for willfully taking and paying the penalty for my sin, because it's only because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the work of Calvary, that I can stand here today free, clean, hopeful, joyful, full of the Spirit of God, saved, living in the light, blessed, joyful, full of power, having a sound mind. So I would just want to praise him for that today, because I'm thankful for the work of the cross, even though it was my offenses that betrayed him. But the Bible says that even in the midst of his torture and his pain, he uttered not a word. You know, if somebody falsely accused me of a crime I hadn't committed, I would be like, "You got the wrong guy," right? Like, I didn't do it. This wasn't me. I would immediately begin to defend myself, and rightfully so. But the Bible says of Jesus that he uttered not a word. He knew fully that he was pure and clean, undefiled, and he still chose to take the walk of shame up to that hill called Calvary. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He was tortured. The Bible says they struck him with the palms of their hands. Think about this for a moment. 5 days earlier, they're waving palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And now we have Roman soldiers who are trained in torture and inflicting pain, striking him with the palm of their hand. We were talking yesterday. We were at my grandmother's, and I started talking with my brother-in-law and my brother, and we started talking about scrapping, fighting, right? Anybody else in here, like, some guys get together, and it's just, I don't know why guys are like, they love scars, and we love talking about fights, and we love talking about, "Yeah, man, when I played football, this happened," and we just start doing this, right? And we start talking about fighting, and we start talking about going on, and somebody said something, I can't remember who it was, but they literally said, "You know what? I'd rather get punched than slapped." Why are we having this conversation? I don't understand, because really I'd rather not have either one of them. I'd rather do the punching or do the slapping than, but I think it was actually me that said it. I'd rather get punched than slapped, because getting punched hurts, but getting slapped is offensive, right? Getting punched means I want to fight you. Slapping someone says, "I hate you. I disrespect the very person that you are." And that's what Jesus was enduring for us in that moment. He was betrayed. He took the fall for you and for me. He's being struck with the palms of his hands. And not only that, it says that they beat him with rods. It says that they spit in his face. They plucked the beard from his chin. And they mocked him, saying, "Prophesy, which one hit you?" They ridiculed him. They were trying to embarrass him. The next thing they did is they took a cat of nine tails and they striped his back with 39 lashes of that whip that was made up of bone and glass and rocks, that every time they hit him with it, it stuck in his back. And then they would rip it back and pull pieces of flesh from his back, exposing his rib cage and putting him in excruciating pain. Why did they give him 39 lashes? Because if you got 40, you would pass out because of the pain. The Romans had crucifixion down to a science so great, so detailed, that they knew, we want to put you through the most pain that you can possibly stand and still be awake to feel it. So they struck him 39 times. And if that wasn't enough, he had to drag a cross through the middle of town, half naked, bleeding, having been beaten and tortured. And when he gets to the cross, they drive nails through his hands, nails through his feet. But the worst pain that he endured wasn't any of those things. And we hear it when Jesus is hanging on the cross. One of the last things that he ever said was, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani." Do you know what that means? Your Bible translates it for you. It means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Imagine the Father hearing the words of his perfect Son, who's been betrayed by mankind because of our offenses. If my son Boaz had to take the penalty for somebody else's kid doing wrong, and my son said, "Dad, why have you betrayed me?" I couldn't stay silent. I couldn't just sit by and watch him suffer for what somebody else did. But in that moment, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was asking a question in earnest. What is happening? Which shows me he was in great agony and great pain. That he was feeling all of these emotions because he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And hanging on that cross, the greatest pain that he endured was the feeling of the Father turning his face away from the Son because he couldn't look upon the sin that Jesus became. And when I think about that, it was my offense that caused Jesus to have to feel that separation from the Father. It was my offense that led the Father to have to feel that kind of separation from his Son. It makes me realize what he really did for me and what he really did for you. And I thank him today for enduring such an ordeal of pain and great suffering. But I also want to thank him that that's not the end of the story. That death didn't beat him, it couldn't hold him. But this is one of my favorite words to use about this. He trampled death. I love it when we sing, "He trampled death." Not just like he kind of had a little, you know, everything my brother-in-law and my brother and I were talking about yesterday, they were just little scuffles. We didn't get in real fights. There's a difference in a fight and a scuffle. We were talking about little scuffles. Jesus didn't get in a scuffle with death. He trampled death, meaning it wasn't a contest at all. Death thought that it had won the victory, but oh, death, where is your sting? And grave, where is your victory? Because you see, after Jesus had died on that cross and they went to take him off of it, there was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who was a righteous man. He was a follower of Jesus, and he went to Pontius Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And when he got and had secured the body of the Christ, he took him and he wrapped him in expensive garments, and he placed him in his own tomb. Why did he put him in his tomb? What I love about this story is Joseph gave Jesus his tomb and probably still got to use it himself. Because Jesus never acquired nor purchased a tomb while he was on the earth. Because you don't buy what you don't need. And Jesus knew, I only need it for about 3 days. Right? I don't know if y'all are like me, but I only buy stuff that I'm going to use more than once. I'm just, you know, I'm not quite as tightwad as Jeff Tilley, but I can in certain ways be tightwad. I'm sorry, Jeff. I just had to throw that in there, man. Sometimes I come across a project or a thing, and my brother-in-law, Cody, he's got every tool you can imagine. He builds cabinets. And if I only need the tool one time, I don't go to Home Depot and buy a $250 tool that my brother-in-law uses every single day, and he purchased it because he needs it and he uses it over and over again. I borrow it from him, or I'll borrow it from my dad. Now, tools that I need over and over again, I buy them. I secure them because I know I'm going to need this again. But if I just need it for 5 minutes on one project, I'm not going to go buy it. Why? Because I don't need it. What do? I borrow it. So Jesus borrowed a grave because he knew this is not a thing that I need to acquire. This is simply a thing that I need to borrow, because he didn't plan on staying in that tomb. In fact, he'd already told his disciples, he said, I'm going to be delivered up to death, but after the third day, come on somebody, I will rise again. He'd already established it. He'd already beat death before death had even come near his doorstep. He was already living victoriously and declaring it and knowing that he was going to rise again. He wasn't going to stay in that tomb. And he may have been delivered up for our offenses, but can you put that scripture back up there for me, please, Shelley? Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered up because of our offenses. That's true. But I love that it doesn't stop there, because then it says, and was raised because of our justification. Death didn't beat him. It couldn't hold him. He was raised up, but there was a reason in his resurrection, and it was justification. You see, the death of Jesus is not powerful without the resurrection that accompanies it, because there had been millions of people that have died. But there's only one that said, yeah, I'm going to die, but I'll be back. I'm coming back from the grave. Without what happened on that first Resurrection Sunday morning, our entire belief system doesn't matter. Everything that you hold, if you're holding a Bible in your hand, none of it matters if Jesus doesn't rise again. Because it all hinges on this one moment in history when Jesus said, I will rise again. And then he did it. So I'm so thankful that he didn't stay in that tomb, but he walked out victorious and triumphant. You see, it's one thing to have your debts paid, but it's another thing entirely to be justified. I want to talk about what it means when the scripture says that he was raised because of our justification. That word justification means to be pronounced righteous or innocent. It also means acquitted, okay? An acquittal means this: a setting free from the charge of an offense by verdict, sentence, or other legal process. So he was delivered up because we had sinned, but he was raised to set us free from that sin. You see, his resurrection is what removed the fact that we ever sinned at all. Because you see, up until then, the people of God, they had to sacrifice again and again by the blood of doves and bulls and lambs and all of these things over and over again. And all it did was appease the Father for a moment. And it just, it covered their sin, but it didn't remove it. Because they had to continually do it over and over and be purified again and again and again. And what Paul is saying in this book of Romans is, look, he was delivered up because of our offenses. Yes, he was the sacrificial lamb, but he was raised to justify us as if we never even committed the offense, the betrayal, the sin, the shortcomings, the bad things, the wrong things, the addictions we've had, the mistakes we've made. He was raised up for our justification. He has acquitted us. That means he has set us free from the charge of the offense or a verdict or a sentence or a legal process, anything that binds us to our past, our sin, our shame. When we say, yes, I repent, please forgive me of my sins, I believe that you died and were buried and resurrected, we're justified because he rose again. When he walked out of that tomb, he stamped your file with not guilty. When he walked out of that tomb, that's what he did. Everything that you've ever done that was wrong, that was envious, that was lustful, that was hateful, that nobody even knows you did, when he walked out of that tomb, he said, not guilty. You don't have to bear the weight of it. You don't have to serve the time for it. You don't have to try to make up for it. I say you are acquitted. It is done. You are justified. And I don't know about you, but I sure am glad that Jesus Christ was raised to life in that tomb 2,000 years ago in Israel. And he didn't just do it then, but he is still alive. He's still seated at the right hand of the Father. But you know what I've come to conclude in my life? I don't want to just remember that today on Easter. We're real good at going to church on Easter Sunday morning and posting on Facebook, he's alive with that little purple cross that everybody posts. You know what I'm talking about? He's alive, right? And the rest of the time of the year, we forget. You know, I've decided, if people can do Christmas in June, which is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life, just being honest, okay? Everyone has their own opinion, right? Everyone is entitled to their own opinion, but most of them are like, or opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them. Most of them stink, okay? You may think my opinion about Christmas in June stinks. You watch your Hallmark movies. You drink your hot chocolate. I'll be at the beach, okay? You can have Christmas in June all you want. I'm going to be playing golf and enjoying outside in the summertime. But I've decided that if people can have Christmas in June, then I can have Easter in October. If people can have make up all these holidays and it's foster dog day, right? And so we're going to celebrate foster dogs. It's waffle day. It is best friend day. It is this day. I've just declared every day is Easter Sunday because when he walked out of that tomb, he is alive forevermore. Not just one time a year that we get stirred up and we wear our pretty hats and our little dresses. And I don't wear dresses. Maybe you do. Everybody gets all dressed up and all in a tizzy about Easter and all this stuff. But I've decided I want to remember that it was my offenses that betrayed him on that cross. But it was also my justification that caused him to raise out of that grave on that morning and walk out alive forevermore. Every day is Easter Sunday when you know that you serve a resurrected Savior. I want to walk with him in righteousness. That's what it means. When we're justified, we're made righteous in the eyes of God. And what I don't want to do is refuse to walk in what his death and resurrection paid for. You ever bought something for somebody and they never used it? Talk about being offended, right? Talk about being upset. Well, God doesn't hold offense like that against us, but how sad is it that he paid our debt once and for all and we only remember it once a year? We only think about it periodically when it's in a song or when, you know, we've just randomly think about it. I want to think about it all the time because he was raised to life so that I could be raised to life. Listen what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. My message to you today is, yes, Jesus was raised to life, but it's also this, and it's very simple. Anyone can understand it. He was raised to life so that you could be raised to life. He was raised to life so that you could walk as a new creation. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, and behold, all things become new. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. I'm praying and I'm believing that just as Jesus was raised to life, if there are any dead things in your life, and it's amazing how spot on Pastor Madison was when she came up here to do transition, because I was literally just about to step into the microphone and say, I feel like there are some dead things in your life that God wants to bring back to life. And it wasn't just because we were singing the song. It wasn't just because it's Easter. It wasn't just because it felt right. It's because I knew in my spirit that God had told me, just as he raised Jesus from the dead, he wants to raise you from the dead. If the same spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of you and you have access to that same Holy Spirit, he will give life and quicken your mortal bodies. Do you believe that this morning? Can you stand to your feet with me? I'm going to ask the worship team to come and join me. We're going to go back into that song we were singing at the end, and we're going to declare, and we're really going to believe and say, by his spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. I don't know what kind of defeat you've been facing. I don't know what shame you've been carrying or what guilt that you've been lugging along through your life through this week. Maybe it happened years ago. Maybe it happened months ago. Maybe it happened happened yesterday, but if you have suffered any kind of defeat, one of my favorite scriptures says, now thanks be unto God, who always leads us in triumphant victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He only wants to lead you into victory. So if you've been walking in failure, you've been walking in defeat, today is the day to serve that defeat and that death and eviction notice and to say, I am going to be raised to life because of the power that is in Christ Jesus. It's not because of me. It's not through me. But I believe that as an act of faith, if you will throw your hands up today and you will say, I'm tired of being dead and I'm tired of being empty and I'm tired of feeling broke down and like I don't have a hope and I don't have a future, that the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead is going to give life to your mortal body no matter what your situation is, no matter how bad it feels, no matter how bad it's been. He can and he will restore all that has been lost, all that has been stolen, because he is the resurrection and he is the life. So we're going to sing this morning. And if you want, you come find a place in the altar. Listen, you may think, well, getting up in the altar, that don't mean I'm going to get close to God. It's simply an outward expression of what's happening on the inside of saying, God, I want to offer my life to you. That just like Jesus gave himself for me, I'm giving my life to you. And I'm believing and I'm saying that I know it was my offenses that held you on the cross. I know that I betrayed you, but I believe that you were delivered up on that cross. And you took the weight of the sin of humanity upon yourself, and you were reproached by your Father. But when you went in that grave, you went down to death, or you went down into hell, and you took the keys to hell, and you walked out so that I could be justified. And I'm believing that today I can be raised to life forevermore. So let's sing this out.
I will rise from the ashes of defeat, the resurrected King.
Come on.
Is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. By your Spirit I will rise from the ashes of defeat. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. In your name I come alive to declare your victory. The resurrecting King is resurrecting.
If you need that touch of resurrection in your life, would you just lift your hand this morning? I want to pray with you. If you have any area in your life where you need the Holy Spirit of God to come in and to resurrect you and raise it back to life, maybe there's a call of God on your life. That when you were a young child or you were a teenager, you were at summer camp, you were sitting in a church, kind of like this one, and somebody said, I feel like there's a call of God on your life, young man. I feel like there's a call of God on your life, young woman. You're going to preach the word of God. You're going to go around the world and you're going to declare his goodness. But somewhere, something got in there and there were tares sown among the wheat, or it seemed like it got trampled on. The cares of this life choked it out. There's a call of God on somebody's life here today that he wants to resurrect. Maybe you had a family member that preached the gospel and you were always expected to walk into the ministry, but you didn't. You turned and you ran the other way. Today, I believe God is resurrecting and raising back to life that call. Because listen, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the giftings and the callings of God are irrevocable. If God calls you, you're still called today. If he called you 20 years ago, you're still called today. There is still a purpose and a plan on your life. And if I were you, I wouldn't waste any more time. And I would get myself in the altar of the Lord. And I would say, God, I repent for running from the calling. I repent for being a Jonah. I'm not going back to that anymore. But I want to walk in the call of God that you have placed on my life. And I believe that there is someone here today that you had a dream to plant a business. And you had a dream to be an entrepreneur and you wanted to build this business up. But somewhere you got sucked into fear, or you got sucked into just the job you were currently working and you never took that step of faith and you never started that business, I believe God is calling that back to life today. There's somebody here today that you always wanted to be a parent and you never got to be a parent. God never blessed you with a child, or maybe he did, but you squandered what you felt like you squandered what you had. I want you to know today he's calling that prodigal back home. Or if you don't have a physical child, I don't know who this is for. Maybe you're watching online this morning. You are called. I specifically feel like it's a mother. You're called to spiritually mother a young girl, and God is going to allow you to redeem what you didn't get to do when you were younger. He is raising back to life because the word of God is eternal. So if he spoke it to you then, it's still true now. If you are bound by sin or you're bound by an addiction today, I proclaim freedom over you right now. Come on, if you need freedom in any area of your life, just raise your hand. I declare freedom. You are raised to life. You have been justified freely by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. You will not return again to that bondage. Just like when they crossed the Red Sea, Moses said, take one more good look, everybody, because the Egyptians you see today, you shall see no more. And I declare any addiction, any bondage on your life that you have been carrying for years and years and years, I say it will be gone in the name of Jesus. You will see it no more. He has set you free by the blood and the grace that is in Jesus Christ. And I declare that over you today. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if you would, right where you are, would you bow your head and close your eyes with me? Because I want to do something this morning. I want to give you the opportunity to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you're saying, I don't know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, or I have known him, but I've turned my back and I've walked away, but today I want to commit or recommit my life to Jesus Christ, we would love to have the opportunity to pray with you today. Is there anybody here that you would raise your hand and say, I need to commit or recommit my life to Jesus today? We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to do anything crazy. We simply want to pray with you. Is there anybody here today you'd like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Praise God. I'm hoping that that means that everybody's saved. I'm hoping that that means that everybody knows Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But if not, I'm praying that God would release the hounds of heaven and the Holy Spirit to convict you, and he wouldn't let you alone until you have a Saul on the road to Damascus experience and he knocks you off your donkey and he reveals himself to you and you come to know him. So, Father, we thank you for everything that you've done, everything that you've said. And we just surrender this to you and we say thank you that even though it was our betrayal, our offenses that put you on the cross, you still were raised to life for our justification. You willfully took the sin of the world upon you, and we celebrate that today. And we glorify you, we honor you, we praise you, we magnify you because you're a good God. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Would you lift your hands and receive this blessing today? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace, and may you walk in the life, the justification, the righteousness that he purchased for you on that cross and by walking out of that tomb. I pray blessing over you and yours today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? It's so good to have you in the house of the Lord this morning. Be blessed and have an awesome week. We love you.